Romans chapter 5, I'd like to read verses 6 through 11. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Father, we come before you. We ask that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your word. I come before you as a weak, finite man. I come before you asking, who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient to declare the glorious wonders of the gospel? Oh Lord, I come trembling in awe of your word. I pray, Father, that you would speak through me. Lord, I pray that you would open hearts, enlighten the understanding, and help us to see Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come together this morning, I want us to climb the mountains of biblical truth to the summit of Christianity. As we climb the summit of Christianity, I want us to behold the magnificence of what unites sinful men to a holy God, namely the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ is the central theme of the Bible. From the beginning book of Genesis to the final book of Revelation, God's word declares the message of the atonement of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament begins its foreshadowing of the death of Christ and the need for a blood atonement just after the fall of Adam in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, the Bible says, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them." After Adam plunged the world into wickedness, into rebellion, Adam hid from the Lord, as it was. He clothed himself with fig leaves. And God said, "Those fig leaves are not sufficient to clothe you. I will make clothes of skin." And through that clothing of skin, blood had to be shed. An innocent animal had to be killed. And we see a picture of atonement, of Adam and Eve in their guilt and in their nakedness being clothed through the process of atonement. The foreshadowing of blood atonement is displayed in Genesis chapter 4 in Abel's offering, Genesis chapter 8 in Noah's offering, in the sacrifices and offerings of the patriarch Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This foreshadowing of the blood atonement is also shown through the Passover lamb in Egypt, through the tabernacle sacrifices, and the prophetic sermons of the prophets. The Old Testament not only foreshadows, but demands man's need for cleansing through the blood of the Messiah. And the New Testament exposes the death of Christ and the shedding of blood. The Old Testament foreshadows the death of Christ and the need for atonement. The New Testament exposes the death of Christ and the shedding of his blood, and continues the Old Testament declaration that the only way to be accepted by God is through the blood of God's own Son, Jesus Christ. In the Gospels, we hear the cry of the last prophet, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, John the Baptist. He heralded a message of atonement. "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." In the Gospels, we read of the words of Jesus Christ himself. Jesus said that he came to earth not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. In the Acts of the Apostles, we read of the apostles going out into the world to preach. And what did they preach? They preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And through the writings of the apostles, we continually read of the one truth, which we have sung about this morning. There is saving power in the blood of Jesus Christ. So this morning, before we observe the Lord's table, I want to uplift the power of Jesus' blood by unfolding what Jesus' blood does for the souls of those who believe on Him for salvation. The blood of Jesus Christ must be applied to each individual. Jesus shed His blood, but the truth of Jesus shedding His blood will do us no good if we are not trusting in that blood. What does Christ's blood do for those who trust in Him? We recognize first this morning that the blood of Jesus saves from the penalty of sin. Notice the words here in our text, Romans chapter 5. And Paul uses the words ungodly. He uses the word sinner. He uses the word enemy of Christ to describe man in his sin. And Paul, when he writes describing man, does not paint man in a beautiful picture like the world would love to have here. No, the Apostle Paul paints man as he is, man in his sin. Man in his guilt. And the truth of the matter is that there is none that doeth good, no, not one. The Bible says that all men are become ungodly, that all men in this world drink down iniquity like water. All men in their natural conditions do not fear the Lord their God. All men walk in their own wisdom, in their own conceit. They seek to give pleasure to themselves by giving way to that which is ungodly. All men are breakers of God's law. The commandment is given to us in the Bible not to give us steps to get to heaven, but to show us of our guilt. When we look at the Ten Commandments, we see that we are indeed ungodly. There's no man who has kept the commandments, and there will be no man who will perfectly keep the commandments. The truth is, we have sinned against God in thought, in word, and in deed. And the Bible says, because of our sin, we deserve death. The wages of sin is death. You earn a paycheck by working in your job. That paycheck is what you earn, what you deserve for your work. The Bible says what we earn, what we deserve because of our sinfulness against God is death. And when he speaks of death, he speaks not only of a physical death, but also a spiritual death. The Bible says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. In Revelation 21:8, but the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, man does not like this message. Man wants to hear that he is good. Man wants to hear that all men are going to heaven. Man wants to justify himself, and man wants to believe that he has a halo over his head, and God really just judges the Hitlers and Neros of this world, and certainly not those of us who are trying to do right. We look at the pages of Scripture, we see the truth of God as it is, and we see that we are all ungodly. We are all rebels. We are all the enemies of God. We are all criminals. And if left in such a state, there's no hope. If left in such a state of rebellion and disobedience, we will know hell, and hell being thrown into the lake of fire. But I'm here this morning not to preach a message of judgment. I'm here to preach a message of hope, a message of peace, a message of joy And I'm here to declare that the blood of Jesus Christ saves from the penalty of sin. The Bible says, much more than being now justified by His blood. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ was sent to earth. He lived a perfect, sinless, holy life in the place of sinners. He bore the wrath of God in the place of sinners on the cross of Calvary so that sinners might be reconciled unto God, so that sinners might be made clean before the presence of God. The Bible says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. So when we look to the cross, we do not see Jesus as a martyr on the cross. We see Jesus as a redeemer on the cross. We see Jesus as a mediator between God and men. And we see that the method of forgiveness is through the shedding of Christ's blood. And we call this in our theological conversations the doctrine of imputation. The doctrine of imputation. Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The truth is, heaven is a perfect place, and God cannot let sinners into heaven. God cannot dwell with sin. So how do we go to heaven? How do we go to God? Well, we must be cleansed. We must be washed. We must be perfect. Well, no man can be perfect in his own strength. Man must be clothed in the righteousness of the perfect one. And that's what Christ does on the cross. For those who believe in Him, Christ takes their sin. He takes the penalty of the rebel's sin. And Christ not only takes the wrath of God in their place, dying for them. Christ should not have sinned. He did nothing wrong. We deserve death. We deserve justice and judgment. But Christ takes our place on the cross, taking our sin. And Christ imputes to those who believe in Him His righteousness, His perfection. So that when God sees us, He does not see His children in their sin. God sees them through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We call that justification. Justification, we are in Christ just as if we had never sinned. We receive the garment of Christ's righteousness, and in that garment, through the substitution, through the imputation of Christ, we are saved from the penalty of sin. Let me begin this morning by asking you, have you been saved from the penalty of sin? Have you been liberated from the power of the wicked one? Have you felt your sin and your need for the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been born again into the kingdom of God? Have you been made a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ, turning from walking on the path that leads to destruction and now walking on the narrow path that leads to life? The work of Jesus Christ on the cross, the work of Christ shedding His blood, saves men from the penalty of sin. It makes sinful men who are at enmity with God, God's friend. So what is salvation? Salvation is being saved from the penalty of sin, from being saved from hell itself. But then we see, not only does Jesus' blood save us from the penalty of sin, the blood of Jesus saves from the power of sin. And Paul in this text, Romans chapter 5, speaks of being saved now, having been saved. And almost seems like he says we are being saved and we will be saved. And that's because there are three tenses of salvation. Those who believe in Christ are saved, and they are being saved, and one day they will be saved. They are saved from the penalty of sin, and they are saved, or being saved, by the power of sin. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, If any man trusts in the blood of Jesus Christ for the salvation of his soul, he is a new creature. And as a new creature, old things are passed away. Behold, old things are become new. And the prophet Ezekiel illustrates true salvation as a spiritual surgery that only God can perform. God removing the heart of stone, that heart that was careless and disobedient, and God placing it, or replacing it with a heart of flesh, replacing it with a heart that loves and adores and worships and obeys Christ. Old things passed away, behold, old things becoming new. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of salvation, until the day of Jesus Christ. What's the good work that he started in us? The good work is salvation. So what is the good work that he's performing until the day of Jesus Christ? It's salvation. We are being saved from the power of sin. We call this sanctification. Growing in holiness. And those who have been saved are those who are being saved. The two go hand in hand. You cannot take a knife and cut them off. There are not such people who are saved from the penalty of sin who are not being saved from the power of sin. It's impossible. All these things link together as links in a chain. All true believers are growing in holiness. And this growth is not of themselves. This growth is through the power of the Holy Spirit. This growth comes from God. And the Bible says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. In our sin, apart from Christ, we had no care in the world what God thought. In our sin, apart from Christ, we were pursuing our own ambitions, our own ways. We may have believed that God created the world, but we did not give way to reading the Bible. We did not care what the preacher in the church said to us. We were as sheep going our own way. And some of us were as rebels, intense rebels. All of us were as rebels, but some of us were shaking our fists at God. Our precious, loving spouse, perhaps, asking us to go to church and read the Bible, and we're kicking against it and kicking against it. Some of your testimonies are such. And then when Christ saved you, when you were justified, then you started the process of being sanctified. And some of you have told me when you began that sanctification process, you received a new dictionary. The words that you used to use somehow disappeared. God was the one who put the soap in your mouth and told you that this is dirty. The actions that you used to enjoy, you no longer enjoyed. The places you used to go, you didn't go there anymore. The friends that you used to have, you didn't fellowship with them anymore. What is this? What was this? As a new believer, we don't understand it fully, but as we mature in Christ, we begin to understand that those who are saved are not only saved from the penalty of sin, those who are saved are also saved by the power of sin. Is Jesus Christ performing his good pleasure and his will in us and through us until the day of redemption? And in this work of sanctification, it is God changing the desires. Sin no more having dominion over us. It's not that we become sinless as a Christian. And Paul says we have a fight within us, even as believers. Those who have been washed and redeemed, we have a fight. The Spirit working against the flesh and the flesh working against the Spirit. We will never be sinless, but we do sin less. The power that used to conquer us is the power of the gospel that gives us grace to move on and live a life that's pleasing to him. The Bible says believers are dead to the power of sin. We are not, as it were, hooked up to the world. No, we are hooked up to the gospel, to the Bible, to the work of the eternal kingdom. So the blood of Jesus Christ saves from the penalty of sin. The blood of Jesus saves from the power of sin. Are you being saved from the power of sin? There are so many people who profess the name of Christ who say, well, yeah, I got my free ticket out of hell, so I guess I'm good. That's not enough. Salvation is not a free ticket out of hell. It doesn't end there. Salvation only begins at that moment you believe. Only begins at the moment you have had the blood of Jesus Christ applied to your soul. The evidence that you have been saved is you are being saved. Do you see that? I'm not preaching two different gospels. This is the one only true gospel. And we see third that the blood of Jesus Christ saves from the presence of sin. What does Jesus' blood do for us? It saves from the penalty of sin. Justification. The wrath of God no longer abides over us. We are on a new path, the path that leads to heaven and not the path that leads to hell. We are under a new master, and the master being the Lord and not Satan. And as we are on this path, it's a path that is growth in grace, a growth in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We are being saved from the power of sin. And the blood of Jesus saves also from the presence of sin. Romans 5:9. Much more than being now justified. We are now justified by His blood. We shall, future tense, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. You see it there? Do you see the tenses? We are justified. We shall be saved. Is Paul dyslexic here? Is he got a problem? Does he know what he's talking about? He knows what he's talking about. You are saved. You are being saved, and one day you will be saved. What is this saving of the presence of sin? Well, I don't have to convince you that we live daily in the presence of sin. This world is filled with ungodliness. This world is filled with anti-God philosophies. Our hearts trouble us. Our flesh gets the best of us, and we are reminded that we still dwell in the presence of sin. Others hurt us. They make bad decisions, and we are reminded that we are in this world that is cursed, in this world filled with sin. But for believers, now listen, for believers and only believers, for those who have trusted in the blood of Christ, not for all, for those who have trusted in Him, they will be saved from the presence of sin. They will live forever in the perfect state of heaven. Believers will receive glorified bodies, sinless bodies. There will be no more fight against the flesh and the spirit. When we see Him, we shall be changed. We shall be like He is. There will be no more pulling from the world, no more fighting against our sinful flesh, no more temptations from the devil. For the believer to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And what is this? This is salvation. This is being saved from the presence of sin. And all true believers say in this, hallelujah, amen. Even so, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Oh, to be free, to be delivered, to be saved from the presence of sin. When we look around us and our hearts grieve at what we see, we yearn to leave this place. This world is not our home. We're pilgrims passing through. We're not here to set up camp. We're passing through. We're not here to dwell eternally in a sinful place that hates God. We desire the words of Christ in John chapter 14, to be with Him who's preparing a place for us, to be with Him forevermore. And so what does the blood of Jesus Christ do? The blood of Jesus saves from the presence of sin. Let me ask you, will you be saved from the presence of sin? You say, well, I hope so. Well, you need to know so, not hope so. 1 John 5:13, these things are written unto you that ye may know God wants you to know that you've been saved from the penalty of sin. God wants you to know that you are being saved from the power of sin. And God wants you to know that you will be saved from the presence of sin. Don't hope so, know so. Three tenses of salvation, a threefold work of Christ's accomplishment on the cross. The blood of Jesus saved from the penalty of sin, that is justification. The blood of Jesus saved from the power of sin, that is sanctification. And the blood of Jesus Christ saved from the presence of sin, that is glorification. Christians are saved, Christians are being saved, and Christians will be saved. My question for you as we conclude is, are you a born-again Christian? Are you a true child of God? Has the blood of Jesus been applied to your soul? You say, how do I know? Has Christ become your life? Has He become your love? Do you delight in the message of Christ's atonement? That's the difference. I didn't ask if you tolerate it. Do you delight in the message that God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? Can you say with Paul, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world? What do you glory in? That you go to church? That you're not smoking anymore? You cleaned up your life? That's not Christianity. What do you glory in? A true Christian glories in the atonement. Not in what he is or what he can do, but he glories in who Christ is and what Christ has done. That's a Christian. Is there evidence in your life that you are being changed? That you have been changed? Listen, don't assume that you are a true Christian. Make sure that you know that you are. Millions are in hell now because they assumed that they were. They fooled themselves. They told themselves, well, of course I'm a Christian. Others told them, well, of course you're a Christian. But don't assume. Not only don't assume, don't reject. Don't reject the message, the invitation to be cleansed of all your sin today. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. You see in the cross, Christ extended His arms. And in that extension of His arms is an invitation to come. He's as it was a father opening up His arms, not closing it to reject, but opening up His arms, displaying His love for you so that you might be eternally saved. Are you saved? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you being saved? Has there been a radical transformation that God has done and others can view? And will you be saved? Christ is coming. And only those who've trusted in Him will spend forever with Him. The rest will be left here. If you die in your sins, you will know the penalty of your sin. You've been warned. Do not deny. Do not reject. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life.